In fact, sometimes I think a lot of success in life has to do with your ability to improvise. Not that planning isn't important. It is, even though I'm not good at it. But the ability to improvise is important as well. Now, I bring that up because we're studying, obviously, the life of David. And we'll do a week in the life of David and then a week in a psalm that has to do with that story. And last week, we looked at the story of David, Nabal, and Abigail. If you remember, David had been watching over Nabal's shepherds while they were out in the field. Nabal was a very rich man, and he had shepherds out in the wilderness. And David and his men, as they were kind of hiding out from Saul, would watch over those shepherds because the Philistines like to attack them and rob them. And so they came to the time of the feast when they were bringing the sheep in and they were shearing them. And they were having a big feast, and David sent a message to Nabal and said, "Hey, we've been watching over your shepherds. How about you send us a little bit of food and things so we can celebrate? We can have a feast with our men." And Nabal completely insulted David. He said, "Who is this David guy? I've never even heard of him. There's a lot of slaves running away from their masters. Am I supposed to feed every one of them?" So just seriously offended David. And so if you remember the story, David gathers up his men. He says, "Put your swords on because we're not going to leave a single one of his household alive. We're going to go wipe them out." And then this very wise woman, Abigail, Nabal's wife, shows up and meets David on the road. And she apologizes. But the greatest thing that she does is she says, "David, you don't want this on your record. You're God's man that he has chosen to be the king of Israel. And you don't want this evil thing following you into your kingdom." And David says, "I'm really glad God sent you because I was about to do something really stupid." And so we went through that story, and then I was planning out. So when we started this whole thing, I planned through, okay, here's the story of David, and here's the psalm, and here's the story of David, and here's the psalm. And I got that all planned out. And there's certain stories that don't have a specific psalm that go with them. And so on those weeks, I kind of look at what the message was and what we talked about last week, and I find a psalm that goes along with that. Well, funny thing happened this week. As I was reading through the message from last week, I got to the conclusion and realized that we talked about something at the very end that I felt was unfinished. I felt that we just kind of cut it off and left it there, and it was way too important to just skim over it. What we talked about at the very end of the sermon last week is I shared with you a passage from Philippians and ended with this. I said, "When it comes to being in right standing with God, do not take matters into your own hands. Your righteousness is filthy rags. Instead, hand it all over to God. Put your faith in Christ and receive the righteousness that only comes through him." That was our purpose. That was our point last week, that David took matters into his own hands and almost did something horrible. And we should not take matters into our own hands. We should allow God to work. We should wait on his timing. And most importantly, when it comes to our salvation, we should not take matters into our own hands. And as I read through that at the end of last week, I thought, that needs more time. We need to talk about that some more. And so what I want to do today is we're not going to be in 1 Samuel. We're not going to be in Psalms. We're not even going to be in the Old Testament. We're going to be in the book of Philippians today. We're actually going to be in Philippians chapter 3. So if you want to turn there, Philippians chapter 3, I'll ask you a question as you find that. Raise your hand if you went to church here in 2008. Okay, keep your hands up. It's a pretty good crew. Now, if you went to church here in 2008, keep your hand up if you remember my sermons from Philippians. 2.5. Looks like 2. I saw one slowly going down. Because I'm about to quiz you. No, actually, we went through Philippians in 2008, and I preached on this passage. As I was looking back through things, I thought, you know what, we need to take some time. We need to take some time and talk about this again because it's way too important. The title of the message today is Losing Everything to Gain Christ. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 7 through 11. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. "But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I consider them as dung, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, a righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this passage, I ask that you would speak. I know that in my life, I'm often guilty of reading through these passages, of listening to the old story of the gospel, and thinking to myself, no, I've heard that already. I know this story. Father, please forgive us for that wrong, for that sin in our lives. The gospel is so wide and high and deep and powerful. It's so beautiful that we could never hear it enough. So, Father, I ask that you open our hearts and minds. I ask that we would have a whole new appreciation today of all that Christ has done for us, and that we would know at the end today how we should respond to this truth. And so prepare our hearts for that. Work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. There's three things that Paul talks about as far as our relationship with Christ in the passage today. The first is to gain Christ. To gain Christ. The second thing is to be found in Christ. And the third thing is to know Christ. Now, those might all seem like the same thing as we read through them, but they're not. There's a great progression here of a deeper and deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk about to gain Christ, be found in Christ, and know Christ. So as we look at those first couple of verses, verses 7 and 8, it says, "But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him I had suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ." Paul begins by saying, what I thought was a profit is actually a loss. What he means by that, in this passage, he's been talking about having confidence in the flesh. If you remember, Paul was a Pharisee, a great Pharisee, prided himself in following the law to the T. He followed every little bit of the law. He was earning that righteousness. And so as Paul walked through life, he was putting money away. He was putting deposits in his righteousness, in his relationship with God. And in Paul's mind, as I was following all these rules and following all these laws, I have got quite a storehouse of riches put away with God. But then he comes to the realization in Christ that all those things that he thought was a profit are actually a loss. As he looks back at his rule following, he realizes, no, I was in debt. I was in debt. I was not putting things away for eternity. As he was trying to earn his salvation through these laws, he was getting further and further and further from Christ, not closer to him. And that's what he means when he says, everything that I thought was a profit to me is a loss. I was in debt. I was moving further from Christ, not closer to him. Trying to earn salvation will always push us further from Jesus. It will always push us further from Jesus. And that's why we're picking up here where we left off last week. That's what it means to take matters into our own hands. Paul had taken matters into his own hands. He said, I will earn my place with God through my righteousness. And what that really did was pushed him further and further and further away. He was in debt. And then he goes on to say, now I count everything as a loss. Everything as a loss except for Christ. He says, not only legalism, not only following rules, but all the pursuits in life are lost to me. All other things that we pursue in life that are not Jesus are taking us further from Jesus. Whenever we're pursuing our own righteousness, as we already talked about, whenever we're pursuing making a name for ourselves, whenever we're pursuing worldly wealth, whenever we're pursuing our own glory, any of the other things that we pursue in life are taking us further from Christ. They are all a loss. None of them are a gain. And then he finally goes on to say, with those thoughts in mind, with those two things, then everything else is dung. That's what my translation says. The word there actually means that which is thrown to dogs. That's what it says there. Everything else is worth throwing to dogs. Now, today, we have little dogs that we carry in our purse, and we cook steaks for our dog, and that's not this culture. That's not this time. The dogs were not pets. they wandered the streets as scavengers, eating any dead thing, any scrap they could find. They were pretty dangerous. You wouldn't want your kids out with a pack of dogs. That would be big trouble. So these are the dogs, nasty, you know, scavengers that roam the streets. And so Paul is saying that's what all this other stuff is worth. Just give it to the dogs, because that's what it's worth. Everything is garbage. Everything is absolutely worthless except for gaining Christ. That was the only thing that's worth anything. Now, this is a reality. This isn't just a philosophy. This isn't just, well, here's how we should consider things or think about things. This is a reality. If you turn to the book of 2 Peter, here's what 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 say. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness as you wait for the day of God and hasten its coming. Literally, truly, when all is said and done, it's all garbage. It's all going to be thrown away. It's all going to melt in an instant and be gone. Are you familiar with the idea of a monkey trap? They've figured out, in places where they eat monkeys, they've figured out this way to trap monkeys that's ingenious. They'll have like a gourd or some hollowed out thing, and it'll be staked to the ground or weighed down, and there'll be a small hole in the top, and inside is a piece of fruit. And so what the monkey will do is he will slide his hand through that little hole in the top, and he'll grab a hold of whatever it is that's in there, but then he can't pull his hand back out because of that thing he has in his hand. Now the monkey will stay there, and he will not let it go and run away. He will hold on to that thing, and that's how they trap a monkey. Now, here's the ironic thing about a monkey trap. The monkey has lost his freedom, but he's also lost whatever that thing is. When the guy comes and takes the monkey, do you think he gives him the fruit? No. He lost the fruit and his life all at the same time. Now, we might look at that picture and think, what a stupid monkey. But we do the exact same thing. We hold on to the things of this world so tightly that we miss out on freedom in Christ. But the truth is, when the end comes, we'll miss freedom in Christ, and we'll also never get that thing that we desire. It's garbage. It's junk. It's going to be gone in the end anyway. We give up garbage and gain Jesus. Come on, that's a pretty easy decision, isn't it? We give up garbage and we gain Jesus. As a missionary named Jim Elliot, and he was a missionary to a certain tribe, but he actually was killed by the people that he was going to preach the gospel to. But he has a famous quote. Jim Elliot says, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You give up garbage and you gain Jesus. What a great deal. What a great deal. But then once we have that, once we have gained Christ, then what? That's where Paul goes next. He says, I gain Christ, and I want to be found in him. Verse 9, he says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. This is the picture of what it is once we have gained Christ, once we have Christ in our lives. There's a future language now. And he says, I want to be found. I want to be found in him. On the last day, in the final judgment, Paul wants to be found in Christ. What does that mean? If you turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 5, in the end judgment, at the end of all things, we have two options. There's two men, and we can be found in one or the other. If you look at Romans chapter 5, I'm going to read for you verses 12 through 21. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, which is Adam, and death through sin, in this way death spread to all people, because all sinned. In fact, sin was in the world before the law. But sin is not charged to a person's account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression. He is a type of the coming one. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if by one man's trespass the many died, how much more have the grace of God and the gift which comes through the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed to the many? And the gift is not like the one man's sin, because from one sin came the judgment, resulting in condemnation. But from many trespasses came the gift, resulting in justification. Since by one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So then, as through one trespass there is condemnation for everyone, so also through one righteous act there is justification leading to life for everyone. For just as through one man disobedience, through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so also through one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. The law came along to multiply the trespass, but where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have all been found in Adam. We have put on the sin of Adam. We are children of his, and we belong to his legacy of sin and death. And Paul at this point says, I don't want that anymore. I want to be found in Christ. I want to receive a righteousness that only comes from Jesus. I want to be clothed in his righteousness. And the final judgment, when all is said and done, I want to be found to be in Christ and no longer in Adam. I want to be found in Christ. How does this happen? By your faith and by Christ's faithfulness. By your faith and by Christ's faithfulness. Christ is faithful. As we've already read, he's been obedient. He is the one man who has overcome all the transgressions and all the sins. He is the one who provides righteousness. And he is the one who saves all those who come to him. He is faithful. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can be guaranteed of Christ's faithfulness. The only part we play in this whole equation is our faith. And that's where we began again today, not taking matters into our own hands, laying it down, letting it go, giving it up, and coming to Christ. Your faith is saying, Christ, I can't do it. I, in my own power, have sinned, have turned against you, have been the picture of unrighteousness. So I want to be found in you, not in myself, not in my legacy of sin. I want to be found in you. Being found in Christ means that we are clothed in his righteousness. Now, that seems as good as it can get, right? But Paul goes on. He doesn't stop there. He says, I want to know Christ. If we go back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 says, my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Now, this is one of the best Greek nerd things. This is a chiasm. And what that means is it's a form where it's A, B, B, A, okay? So there's an idea introduced, and then there's two mentions of the second idea, and then we return to the first one. And they all, it works like an X, and the point is the middle of the X. And so his point here is, my goal is to know Christ. That's what we're talking about. My goal is to know Christ. And then he shows us the two things that he means by that. One is to be part of his resurrection. And the other one is to be part of his death and suffering. Those are the two aspects of what he means by, I want to know Christ. What he's talking about here, we use that phrase a lot different today. Hey, do you know Joe that lives over on Bronco Drive? Yeah, I know Joe. That just means we know who somebody is. This idea and what he's talking about here is an intimacy. I want to know Christ better than anyone or anything else. And this is the way that we know Christ. The first is the power of his resurrection and the resurrection from the dead. Those are, if you look at those two verses, that's the first idea and the last idea. I want to know the power of his resurrection and the resurrection from the dead. To know Christ means that we participate in his resurrection. And this is, there's a past, present, and future idea to this. The past is that Christ has been resurrected. The present is that we live in that brand new life today, right now. It is the power from the past for the present. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. If anyone is in Christ, he is, right now, today, I am a new creation because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, then the final idea is resurrection from the dead. It's speaking of the future, what's still to come. We recognize that the final result of all this is that we will literally, bodily be resurrected from the dead to live with him for all eternity. That's the past, present, and future of the resurrection of Christ. And Paul says, I want to know that. I want to know that intimately. And then the second, the middle idea there is fellowship in his sufferings being conformed to his death. That one doesn't sound as much fun, does it? Fellowship in his suffering being conformed to his death. If we look at the words of Jesus in the book of John, chapter 15, this is another one of those promises from Jesus that we don't hang on the wall and, you know, stitch into our pillows, things like that. John 15, 18 through 20 says, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Now see, that doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun. But there is great honor in that. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, it says, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in having that name. That is an honor. The truth is, we suffer, right? Is there anybody here who hasn't suffered in life? There's going to be hardships while we walk here on this earth because there's sin and there's evil. Do you want hardships because you're a murderer, an adulterer, and any of the ugly things that we can do? Or do you want that suffering to be because I stand for Christ? There is an evil world out here, and I am in conflict with it. And because of that, there's suffering. The world hates me because it hates Jesus, and I am with Jesus. I'm on his side. Sharing in his suffering is a reality, but it's an honor. And sharing in his death might also sound like a bad thing, but let me tell you the incredible good news about sharing in his death. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. For we know that our old self was crucified. We share in his death. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is free from sin. Participating in his death is good news. It's great news. It's the best news. Because that old Shane, that body of sin, that person who loved sin and hated God, that guy died. There is no more being bound to that person because he's dead. That guy being dead is good news. Being with Christ in his death is good news. It means in this passage, what Paul's talking about is that we are so intimate with Christ that my identity, my life and death identity, are eternally intertwined with his. That's what he means to know Christ. It's not a, hey, I remember Christ. He was at that church I went to one time. It's the idea that I have died and been resurrected with him. and I have an intimacy with him that my life, my death are intertwined with him for all eternity. That's what Paul means when he says, know Christ. So brothers and sisters, what do we do with this? This is the gospel. This is the good news. That's what I shared with you today. What do we do with this? If I have gained Christ, if I have been found in him, and if I know him intimately, then my life should show it. I should reflect this truth. This should be your identity. We're in the book of Philippians today in the very first chapter. Philippians 1:21, it says, "For me to live is Christ." For me to live is Christ. We talked about that verse on Wednesday night in the young adult study. And I was showing them a progression of maturity in our Christian life. I think so often we come to Christ and then we get to this place where we say, my life in Christ is something I do. It's one of the things that I do in life. I have these other things, but part of my life is reading my Bible and going to church and praying. My life in Christ is one of the things that I do. And then we move to a place of maturity where we say, my life in Christ is the most important thing I do. My life in Christ comes before everything else. It's the most important thing that I do. And I think we often stop there and we think that's the pinnacle of Christian maturity. But we have to move from my life in Christ is something I do to my life in Christ is the most important thing I do to my life in Christ is the only thing I do. For me to live is Christ. Doesn't matter where I am, doesn't matter what else I'm doing. That permeates every bit of my life. When I'm at church, my life is Christ. When I'm hanging out with some friends after work, my life is Christ. When I'm picking up my kids from school, my life is Christ. It is the only thing that I do. I want to gain Christ. I want to be found in him. I want to know him. Jesus is not part of your life. He is your life. But there's probably some here today who are not sure where you stand on this whole thing. I want to take a moment. I want to walk you through this backwards. The goal, the desire, what every single human being truly needs, truly desires, is to know Christ intimately. We will never be fulfilled without that. That is the desire of our heart. This is the way that we have been created. We will never be fulfilled. We will always be missing something until we know Christ intimately. But in order to know Christ intimately, we have to be righteous. We cannot be sinful and evil in the presence of God. And so we have to be found in him. We have to be clothed in his righteousness in order to know him intimately. But in order to be clothed in his righteousness, we must first gain Christ. And to gain Christ, we have to count everything else as rubbish. We have to say, I'm done. I'm done trying to make my life spectacular. I am done trying to earn some position with God. I am done taking matters into my own hands, and I'm giving them up. I think so often when I share the gospel with people, they think that it's the idea of I'm doing something, I'm taking hold of something, but really what it is, it's I'm releasing everything. It's a submission. It's a moment in your life where I say, no, I'm done. I cannot do it. Christ, it is all up to you. It's the opposite of taking matters into your own hands. To be righteous, we must be found in Christ. And to be found in Christ, we must first gain Christ. His faithfulness in your faith. He has done everything that needs to be done. Nothing left to do. There's nothing left you can do. All you have to do is in faith, let him have it. Release it to him. Your faith, giving up everything, letting go of everything, taking matters out of your hands, surrendering everything to him, throwing away everything else that you may gain him and him alone. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Today, if you're in a place where that's very convicting to you and you say, I know I need to gain Christ. I know there's a hole in my life. I know that I'm giving up. I've been striving and I can't do it myself. And I want to gain Christ. I want to invite you. We're not going to come forward or stand up or any of those things. We're going to make it really simple. There's a card in front of you in the pew. And at some point, fill that out and put it in the offering box, and we'll talk, and I'll get together with you. But I also want to say, if you're there this morning in a place and you're just unsure, if you just sit there and you kind of say, I don't know. I don't know if I've really given everything up. I don't know if I've really gained Christ. I mean, I've come to church, I've sang the songs, I've prayed, but I don't know. Don't continue in that doubt. Same thing, fill out a card, drop it in the offering box, and please let me sit down and talk with you. Because everything else is garbage. And you are no fool if you give up what you can't keep to gain the one thing that you cannot lose for all eternity, life in Jesus Christ. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, as we come today, we just want to say thank you first and foremost for your incredible love for us that's so much more powerful than the enemy, so much more powerful than our pride and our sinfulness, so much more powerful than death. We thank you for your love displayed most clearly and beautifully through the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, we are done trying to make an incredible life for ourselves. We are done trying to be righteous on our own. I'm sick of that struggle because I screw it up every single time, no matter how hard I try. Father, for my brothers and sisters here who are in Christ, just like we did on that first day when we gave everything over to you, I ask that each and every one of us would wake up every morning and once again give everything over to you. I ask that for each and every one of us to live is Christ. To live is Christ. Father, if I leave this earth and not a single person remembers my name, but they've seen Jesus, then my life has accomplished the most beautiful, powerful, eternal thing that could ever be done. Lord, I know I live a lot of days in order to glorify my name. To be remembered. Father, every morning, let us wake up and say, for me to live is Christ. I give up everything to you. I turn it over to you, and I'm done taking matters into my own hands. Father, for the men and women who might be sitting here today who have never gained Jesus, Father, let them understand that everything else they're doing is putting them in debt. That there is only one way to put away eternity. There is only one way to be made right with God. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, he meant it. So Lord, I ask that you be with those who might be here today who have never gained Christ, who are still trying to earn their own way, still trying to make their own life beautiful and meaningful and all the things that they desire. Lord, please take matters out of their hands. Father, please put on their heart that they would lay everything at the feet of Christ. And Father, I ask if you're laying that on their heart and if you're doing that in their lives, that they wouldn't just walk away from here thinking about it, wondering about it. Father, you choose to do the work of your gospel through your children. And so I ask that you would draw them to me, draw them to their friend who lives in Christ, draw them to one of the people here at our church. But Father, please don't let them leave here today without taking that next step. So that we can share our life in Christ with them. Father, as we go from here today, as we walk out these doors, for me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Father, every breath I take is for you. And the day I stop taking my breaths is the most glorious day of all. We love you. We thank you for your goodness, your righteousness that you clothe us in. Empower us. As we go from here today, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.